Hi, family. It's great to be home. This is going to spill. I tend to get dry mouth. I guess anyone who gets up and speaks has a little bit of extra adrenaline going on, and it causes dry mouth. Today, I want to talk about the subject of who are you listening to? What are the voices that are in your ear? I was asked to come to a hospital in the bush or the jungle in Africa this year, and they had asked me to come and spend a few weeks. I was there about 2.5 weeks, and they had sent a list ahead of time of what they wanted me to accomplish. They had had a meeting, and the doctors were burnt out, and there was all this stress. So they had this long laundry list of, they wanted me to address burnout and marital stress, boredom living in the jungle. I mean, you just name it. It was just like a long, long list. And I looked at that list. I thought, I'm not a counselor. I mean, what are they expecting of me? And I didn't know. So I asked the Lord. I said, Lord, I'm leaving in 3 weeks, and I don't feel like I have what they need. I need someone to go with me. I need a counselor, a therapist, a man of God, a woman of God. I need something like that. Lo and behold, the Lord had someone. He was a pastor, PhD in psychology and counseling, and mission pastor, and the church paid for it. Boom, boom, he and his wife were on the plane, and we were there in Africa together, and the Lord really did provide. And I was asking them, you know, what is it that's causing this burnout, all this stuff, and that, I don't know. And then Kent got up, Dr. Kent Hawkins is his name, he got up and he said, all pain that's not physical comes from one source and one source alone. Now we've got these doctors sitting up straight in their chairs waiting to, what the heck would that be? He said, self-talk. He said, I call my self-talk Joe. Now since hearing Kent talk about this, I've named mine Wormwood. So those of you who know C.S. Lewis, you know why I'm calling him Wormwood, the little devil. And he said, I'm not sure all pain, because there's some legitimate pain that you can't have a voice tell you don't feel this pain, but rather, what are the voices or what are the things you're believing that are causing pain that shouldn't be there? So for instance, he said, I look at Joe and I go, when Joe is talking to me, when my self-talk named Joe is talking to me, he says, is what he's saying true? And if it's true, I need to deal with it. And if what Joe is saying is not true, then I need to deal with it. But I decide whether Joe is talking the truth or not. And I decide, based on my knowledge of the word, based on the fear of the Lord, based on the input from wisdom of friends who are around me who are truth tellers, I decide Joe doesn't tell me what to believe. So we're addressing the issue of burnout. And these doctors were saying, we're on call all the time, we never get a day off, we never have a break, and our lives are so stressful. They had already lost one or two couples who'd gone home because they couldn't take it, and they knew they were in trouble. People don't really call on me until they're really in trouble, and I often say, why didn't you call me when we could have made some adjustments so you wouldn't get in trouble there? And that's true with conflict resolution. I'm always brought into the mediation process when, you know, there's a lot of destruction, and I go, there are principles in the word that would keep us from going there. Why don't we go to those? So we were talking about the issue of burnout, and I was teaching on the Sabbath. I mean, first thing we always teach about when we're talking about the need for rest and time to get away, we start talking about the Sabbath. It's given to us by God. It's a provision to keep us from getting burnt out. It's a provision to keep us from making wrong decisions. Because it was in the Sabbath that God did two things. He rested and he evaluated. He said, what I have done, it is good. And when we stop on Shabbat, we evaluate. And we say, hey, this decision, maybe that's not so good after all. Maybe I shouldn't be renting that apartment. Maybe I shouldn't be marrying that joker. And maybe we need to stop and let wisdom come in. So as we were talking to these doctors, and they were, you know, they were just going, oh, we don't have permission to rest. We can't. People will die. You know, if we're not available, people will die. And so my response back to them is, who is the Messiah here? And what did Jesus do? Jesus had needs all around him. He went to the Father. He got away and asked the Father what to do. He said, I don't do anything that the Father doesn't tell me to do. His life was walking with his Father and being obedient to the Father and doing what the Father said, not what people demanded of him. The crowds demanded things of him that he did not have to be guided by. He ministered to the crowds, but through the power of God, depending on what God wanted him to do. And one of the things that I found that people did was the voices that were telling them what their schedule should be or whether they should rest or not were not the voice, was not the voice of God. It was not the principles of the scripture. They knew about Sabbath, but they were disobeying the Sabbath because of other voices they were listening to. One of the voices was leadership. They happened to have a leader who could get by on 4 nights of sleep. Now, everyone knows the body cannot get by. These are doctors. They all know that's not possible. So the body was breaking down slowly, but that was the standard. We don't rest. There are people dying. We have to be available. This was a teaching hospital. It's an amazing hospital, actually, with some 14 doctors. I mean, in a bush. I mean, that's pretty amazing to have that many doctors. But it was a teaching hospital. They had all these residents. They were African, and they were getting amazing training from top doctors from around the world. But they were burning out. And when Kent Hawkins addressed this whole thing about the voice, the self-talk, what you're telling yourself you can and cannot do, then we were able to take principally the scriptures and say, is this true? Is God a liar or is he telling the truth? He's telling the truth. If this is true, is it not true that you should be able to rest? Well, yeah. So we had to principle upon principle build back a worldview or a belief system that allowed them to be whole, that allowed them to continue in ministry because they were not going to continue. In fact, I met with a group of them. These were the surgeons, and I said, can we agree we have a problem? The system is broken. Yes, we all agree. Can we agree that we've already lost some people and that if it continues the way it is, people will go home in caskets or with nervous breakdowns or broken marriages? Yes, they all agreed. I said, can we agree that if things are not changed, that the hospital will not continue? Yeah, we have to agree to that if people are all, you know, burning out. So we had to slowly build back to, are you hurting enough to agree to do what God would say? What does it take us? What kind of pain does it take us? What kind of crisis or dysfunction will it take us to finally get back to God? Proverbs 11:3 says, the integrity of the righteous will guide them. In our parashah, we're talking about Noah. Noah walked with God, and he was a righteous man. He wasn't an arbitrary righteous man who also liked to walk with God. No, his walking with God made him a righteous man. He was able to hear God's voice, to do something that did not make him popular with his friends. When Noah had to do what God said to do, he didn't do it out of the fear of man. He did it only out of the fear of the Lord. There are things that I have done in my past that have been a result of my self-talk, of wormwood talking. I went to school here in the country, and it was a very high standard. It was the American International School, and it had won top international school in the world a few times. I mean, it was really high academic standard. So compared to my fellow students, I usually felt pretty you know, mediocre or less. I had great social skills, but I was not an academic, not even close. My mother was brilliant, a Bible scholar. My brothers, as you know, Homer, he's really smart. And my big brother, Bill, he was brilliant too. And, you know, he's smart people in the family. And I remember on Thursday, the Time magazine came. And they fought over the Time magazine. My brother Homer, who was 6 years younger than me, like an eight-year-old, was fighting to read the Time magazine. Fighting with my mother, fighting with my dad, fighting with my older brother. And I couldn't even understand the Time magazine. It was like, what are you fighting over it for? I don't even get it. The only section I read in the Time magazine was the behavior section. And that was about everything from psychology. It was interesting. That's interesting. It's about people. But because they could read and understand the Time magazine, and because they had this ability to remember facts and details, and they got their stuff right, and I always got it wrong, I grew up thinking I was dumb. I thought I was dumb. What kind of voice was I listening to? I was listening to some wormwood voice saying I was dumb. Well, there's several things that can change that voice. One is the Word of God. But sometimes it needs to be the Spirit of God just cutting right in there and speaking truth where you've been believing a lie. And I was 28 years old when I came to Lausanne, Switzerland to start my career with University of the Nations, YWAM. And there was a man who was speaking. Now, I'm from a Southern Baptist background. We don't do prophecy. But there's a man who comes to me, and he's teaching in the class, and he's prophesying over people. And I'm going, oh, this should be interesting. Let's see what he's got to say. So he prophesies over me, and he said, you're living in the shadow of your mother's genius, and you think you're dumb. I mean, nobody knew anything. And the Spirit of God used this man to just cut right through a false belief system. And I went, he said, the Lord wants you to know you're not dumb. You're not dumb. And the Lord wants you to use your brain and get on with it. He's called you. And quit living under this insecurity. I still can't win an argument with my brothers, but I don't care anymore because I don't get my facts right. But that's okay because I got a brain. And I fear God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, not how many books you've read. And wisdom is what leads us. Wisdom is what we want. Now, I haven't looked at my notes in a long time. I'm going to check real quick and see what I'm talking about here, just in case I miss something important. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. God is committed to us knowing truth. He says, seek me, I will be found. He's available. He's available to walk with us, as Karen's saying. Walk with us. When we don't allow God to walk with us, if we don't walk with him, and I mean really close, we make horrible decisions, and I mean horrible. I was 35, not married yet, wanted desperately to be married, had actually majored in home economics at the University of Georgia the first year until I realized that's not me, and then I got into social work, and I was desperate to be married. And I later read that the mid-30s is when girls become desperate to be married. They're okay in their 20s because there's all these options. And 30, they're getting a little bit nervous. But yeah, there's still time. And then 35, they're running out of time. I'm down to, I was hoping for 5 kids. I'm down to 3. And, you know, where is he? And so all this is going on. And when you're around 35 years old, you can get absolutely desperate. So I got engaged to a wonderful man. He was a pastor, wonderful guy. And I was living in Amsterdam. I was there 12 years and vitally involved in ministry. I would be moving back to the States to be a pastor's wife and probably have to learn to play the piano and all that just to be, you know, married. And But I didn't know I didn't want to be married. He said that I was in love with him. He was in love with me. So, of course, this was right. So I got engaged, had a beautiful ring on my finger. I wasn't even into rings, but, man, that was a beautiful rock. And so he flew over to Amsterdam and for our engagement party, and all of the people with YWAM were all there, and you know, including my director, Floyd McClung, and his wife, and they were all excited. Sarah's finally getting married. And then Mark walked up to me. Mark, the truth teller. Mark, the one who cares less whether I like what he has to say or not. Mark, the true friend. He says, "Sarah, do you have a minute?" And we were in the middle of my party, right? Well, yeah. So he and his wife and I go in another room. He says, "Sarah, why are you marrying this guy?" And I went, "Say what?" He says, "He's not right for you. What are you marrying this guy for?" I said, "Mark, you're crazy. Do you know that? You're just crazy." And he said, "Okay, I'll say it this way. The Lord wants you to know you are free not to marry him." When he said those words, the veil dropped. I was so deceived. And the veil dropped, and I saw clearly that I did not want to be married to this man. And I started just bawling, crying with relief. It was like the Lord had spared me from the worst decision of my life. But I would have done it, because what would people think if I canceled the wedding and people are so excited about me? I can't cancel the wedding. I've got to get married. What kind of wormwood information is going in my head? It's not true. It's just not true. But often we don't know what's true and what's not true, especially if our feelings are involved or some history of buttons being pushed. Then it's so hard to discern truth. So first of all, we need to know God. We need to know his word. We need to know the truth of the scriptures. Then we need the Spirit of God to be able to speak to us and cut through things that we need to allow the Spirit to show us the way, because he said he will guide us. And then third of all, we need truth tellers. We need the friends. We need the people who will say, "You need a break. You need to get out of here, you need perspective, or you need to stop micromanaging, or you need," or whatever it is, but truth tellers are our greatest friends, even if they're rude. They are what we need. We need truth tellers, and we need the humility to listen to our truth tellers. And I go by rule of thumb. If I have a truth teller coming saying something to me that I don't agree at all, I just leave it. If another person comes and says the same thing, I go, "Okay, all right, it's my blind spot. You're seeing things I'm not seeing. Okay, then help talk to me. What's wrong? Help me, help me." The Lord put us in community. He could put us in the body. He put us in a place where we are to help each other make it to the end, and to confront the voices that are not his voice. The strongest voices now are simply political correct voices, where we have to put up with not saying anything about so many of our convictions and our beliefs, just to live in peace, just to keep from being seen as off the wall or radical or whatever. And I'm not talking politically here. I'm talking morally. I have a friend who we're planning to bring over here in May, Pat Caven. I want it on the tape. You guys hear this. She and her husband are from gay backgrounds. She left the lesbian lifestyle, married Mike. Mike and she have had a ministry for 40 years. They were with us in Amsterdam for 10 or 12 years, and they're now in Atlanta. And she is all over the world. She is constantly on an airplane in Mexico. Now they're going to China. They're in Norway. She's in Denmark today. I mean, she's in demand to address the issue of sexual brokenness and sexual confusion, sexual identity confusion. And she said she had a guy. She teaches YWAM discipleship training schools, and gives her full testimony and calls a spade, and she just has the young people lining up to have appointments with her, because she's a therapist. She has a master's degree in New York University, and she's a woman of God. And they had just lined up to talk to her. She said this guy came to her and made an appointment. He says, hi, I want to talk to you. I'm gay. She went, oh, you're gay. He said, yeah, I'm gay. She said, oh, that's interesting. Have you ever slept with a man? Well, no, not yet. Oh, have you ever slept with a girl? He said, well, yeah, one time. She said, did you enjoy it? He went, well, yeah. She went, you're not gay. You'd make a terrible gay guy. I know gay. You're not it. You're not gay. He went, I'm not. He said, no, you're listening to some craziness that your colleagues are telling you. You're not gay. He got set free. He just went, oh, wow, I'm not gay. Now, and it's so sad that he so easily believed he was gay just because that's the popular thing to be today. If you're not at least experimenting with it, you are old-fashioned. There's something wrong with you. You're weird. You're conservative. You're something wrong. Those are voices that we're being bombarded with today. There are many others in other categories. And those are lies. They're not truth. But the only way we know that is to get close to God, to walk with God, to be in His Word, and to have truth filling our minds. And then we will be set free. Now, the wonderful thing I like about Narcisse is that you don't get one sermon, you get five, you know. We've already had three before I even get up here. Because this is a body that ministers. Everybody here is a minister, one way or the other. And it's the weakness of the person in ministry to think that God's will is for that person to burn out serving him or her. You know, just to do ministry, not take a break. What will my supporters think, or whatever, you know, the context. Rather than the fear of the Lord, making decisions based on finance, based on popular belief, based on, you know, a sense of I need to feel important, so I've got to be accomplishing a lot. When I came back, this is a 6-week trip this time, and I decided to take one appointment a day. Only one appointment a day. This is the appointment today. Nothing else. And it's been amazing how many divine appointments I've had, how many times I've had to just sit and say, no, I'm not in a hurry. I can keep talking. The availability. Why? Because I want the Spirit of God to lead me. I don't want my schedule to lead me. Because I want to minister. I want to be available to God. I want God to minister through me. And He can't do it if I've scheduled Him out. So I just want to ask us now just to take a second and just of quiet. Maybe if you want to close your eyes, you know, whatever. It's not an altar call, but it's more of a matter of let's just say to the Lord, speak to me. And what is Joe telling me right now? What is Wormwood? And you name your own self-talk. But make sure that you control Joe. Joe doesn't control you. Because you have the power through the Holy Spirit to be in charge of the voices that are speaking to you. Lord, as we just sit for a minute in your silence, in your quiet, and in your presence, we ask that you would speak. We want your voice and no other voice to be our self-talk. Help us to be committed to being immersed in your word and being open to truth tellers in our lives and inviting the Holy Spirit to convict and to speak and to encourage, because you said that we will know the truth and the truth will set us free. Thank you, Father.